one measure of the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus. John 3:34. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We've already talked about that. This was a limitless measure. I'm just going to put that word up here because I think that's a good way to express it. He could draw on the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit to a limitless extent. He spoke always and only the words of God, whereas other people in Old Testament times who had the Holy Spirit to one degree or another didn't have it to the degree that Jesus did. I don't believe that anybody ever has had the Holy Spirit to the degree that Jesus did. And he's in a category by himself, as well he should be. He always put himself in a category alone, even when he spoke about himself and the apostles at the same time. He didn't. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but I think it's significant that Jesus did not refer to himself and the apostles as us or we, generally speaking. Now, he may have if he said, let's go someplace. But when he was talking about spiritual connections, he said, I'm going to return to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He didn't say to our God or to our Father. The only time he said our Father, and you can check this, the only time he said our Father was when he was giving them an example or sample prayer as to how they should pray. You should pray, our Father which art in heaven. But if he had been praying with them normally, I don't believe he would have used that expression. He realized that he was in a category by himself. He was totally unique. The apostles realized this. There was no question about it. And that's true in the bestowal of the Holy Spirit as well. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So we've already spoken about this, and that was what led us to discuss the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, since the miracles of Jesus were done through this power source. The next measure is the apostolic measure, as I view it. Maybe we ought to look at a couple of passages on this. In the last chapter of the book of Luke, after the resurrection, Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he makes a statement to them right before he ascends. Luke 24:49. I hear pages turning, and I'm going to wait till you get to these passages because I appreciate you turning to them. I may not be able to wait till you all get to the passages. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I don't know if you remember this or not. Probably not. I can barely remember it myself. But a couple of days ago, I gave you some statistics about how many references there were to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and in given books. And when we got to Luke, I said there are 17 or 18 references to the Holy Spirit in Luke. The reason I said that was that I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But it's a little vaguer, perhaps, than some of the others. It's vaguer than just calling him the Holy Spirit. So that's why I say 17 or 18. But I believe that this is definitely a reference to it. And so this would be the 18th one. I send the promise of my Father among you, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany, which is a couple miles from Jerusalem, and lifted up his hands, blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So Luke's gospel ends where it began, in the house of God, and you've got the apostles expectantly waiting there in the city. Okay, let's look at one more passage in Acts chapter 1, which occurred during the same period of time. Remember that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his apostles for 40 days, and they were able to have a lot of communication, or at least talking during this time. I'm not sure how much, or I know that a lot of communication went on, but the apostles were remarkably uninformed, it seems, about certain things. They were still expecting the fulfillment of the Jewish hopes for the age to come. And that's evident from what we have down here in verse 6. They were come together, and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to get rid of the Roman rule here and set up your kingdom and let two of us be on your right hand and your left hand? We aren't sure we've decided yet, but we know we're able to accomplish that. You ready to do that now? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost extremities of the earth. Okay, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is pretty much of a repetition of what we've just read. The Holy Spirit was promised to them, and they were going to receive this Spirit, and of course they did. In the second chapter of Acts, which has already been mentioned in both of the other morning classes, I think, and we're familiar enough with that we don't need to look at it too much, I think. But there was a special apostolic measure of the Holy Spirit that was bestowed that nobody else got. I don't believe they did, and I'll show you why I don't. In 2 Corinthians, I guess it's time to stop. I'll show you that tomorrow. And if you got questions, write them down, and we'll try to deal with them tomorrow. Sorry we didn't get to them today.
If only two of us are ready, that's still weird. Yesterday we were talking about some measures of the Holy Spirit that were given. And I'm going to use this little machine instead of the blackboard, I think, because that will be visible from the back better. I already mentioned to you that the measure given to Jesus Christ was a limitless measure. John 3:34, the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Everything that he said, everything that he did, was in complete harmony. And this could not be said to be true of any other person who ever lived on earth. And so he had a limitless measure of the Holy Spirit. Next measure that we were talking about was the general category would be the baptismal measure. And the first part of this is the apostolic part. We started to talk about this yesterday. We looked at the last chapter of the book of Luke where the promise of the Father was again reiterated and mentioned. And they were told to wait in the city of Jerusalem. We also looked at the first chapter of Acts. I'm going to turn back to Acts chapter 1 and pick it up there. You may or may not want to follow along these passages, but I'm going to read several passages just to help to iron these things out in our minds. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Being assembled together with them, that's Jesus being assembled together with the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, as we have seen, is the Holy Spirit, which, he saith, you have heard of me. I've already told you about this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we have the promise to the apostles. The fulfillment is in the next chapter, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who did this come on? The last verse of chapter 1 refers to the apostles. That's the last word of chapter 1. They gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, in the Proverbs, it had been stated that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole... Excuse you. We just hadn't been this close before. I wondered why I used to stand up there. Didn't mean to embarrass you, but that, I know that doesn't help. Let's see. What were we talking about? The apostles, yes. In the Proverbs it had been stated, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This was a righteous means for decision making at one time in the history of the world when the Lord worked with it. And you could determine things through the help of the Father by casting lots and coming up with the right answer. And my point here is that this is the last time that this was used. just before the church began. Once the church began, the other things went into effect, and that was no longer used. Incidentally, there's another point to be made here about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's mentioned here for the last time anywhere. She's numbered with the 120. But once the church begins, she's not mentioned anymore. Not only is she not to be worshipped or revered in a special way as the mother of God, but she's not even mentioned as having a strategically or positionally prominent part in the church. So that's interesting to me as well. The lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And these split tongues came upon them. They began to speak with other languages than they had learned. And this was taken as a sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. We're pretty familiar with this. The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, so far as the apostles were concerned, gave them special powers that nobody else ever had. I have a very deep respect for the apostolic office. I believe that Jesus called, qualified, and commissioned these men to fulfill a unique and specific function that nobody else has ever been called on to fulfill. They fulfilled that function during their lifetime, and that's why they needed no successors to office. And in order to prove who they were as the 12 apostles of the Lamb, they were able to perform certain signs that were referred to as the signs of an apostle. I'm going to flip over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'll start here in verse 11. One of the main accusations against Paul by somebody who had been at Corinth was that he wasn't really an apostle. And they set forth at least three, they felt, strong arguments against his apostleship. And so Paul becomes a fool in glorying here, according to himself, attempting to prove that he is an apostle. And this is just a little bit about, a little bit from a lot that he says on that subject. 2 Corinthians 12:11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. In other words, it's the position that you've taken that's causing me to act in this way and say these things. For I ought to have been commended of you. After all, it was he who had introduced them to the Lord. He'd gone there when they were led away of dumb idols and had no relationship to Jesus, hadn't even heard of him, and he ought to have been commended by them. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. While there are a lot of congregations in the world, perhaps Paul would say, who were not established by apostles, there's no doubt about you, because the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and that proves who I am. That's one great purpose for miracles. They were apostolic credentials. Rather than having a signed letter from Jesus Christ that said, this is Saul of Tarsus, or now known as Paul, my apostle, and I'll appreciate your kind treatment of him, signed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rather than having something like that, he had the ability to perform wonders and signs that other people could not do. And that was the way he validated the things that he was saying. So those were called the signs of an apostle, and other people could do part of these things, but nobody could do the whole package like the apostles could do. Okay, are there any questions or thoughts about that part now? Yeah, Marvin?
Where you read that he sent them to be witnesses. Today we have a question from people in the religious world. Are we given the same permission to be witnesses to him? They feel that we should go witness to him too, because I've been baptized in the Spirit, and therefore I'm commanded to be witness to him.
Okay. The question asked up here is, are we to be witnesses of Christ too? And especially with reference to the modern day Pentecostal movement, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit in the modern day, as many people believe that they are, and connecting that with being witnesses of Jesus. Well, obviously we're not eyewitnesses of Jesus. At least I'm not. I've never seen him. And I doubt that, well, I don't know if any of us here would take the position that we've seen him or not. I don't want to put words in your mouth. But many people in the Pentecostal belief actually take the position that they have seen Jesus in one manifestation or another. I was talking to one lady who told me that Jesus sat on the hood of her car all the way back from California and told her which turns to take. Didn't even have a map in the car, she said. Jesus just pointed the way. And so she felt that she could be an eyewitness of him in that way. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus in the sense of being eyewitnesses. They had seen him after his resurrection. They'd been with him and worked with him beforehand. That's the sense in which they were his witnesses. We can obviously testify to what the Lord has done for us. And in the 12th chapter of Revelation, this statement is made. They overcame by the word of their testimony. And the word testimony and witness in the Bible really are the same idea. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. So we can certainly testify to what the word says the blood does. And we can certainly testify that that has occurred in our life. In that sense, we can be witnesses, but not eyewitnesses. Did you have
I was thought about official witnesses, that the apostles were chosen by Christ to be his official representative. These are my ambassadors. These are my
right.
representatives. I am not an ambassador
for
Christ.
Oh, no. No, and that's one thing we need to understand, especially in the songs we sing. There are certain songs that say that we are ambassadors, and a lot of people confuse ambassadors and ministers. We're all ministers of Christ, servants of His, but none of us are ambassadors. Ambassadors have special powers, plenipotentiary powers. They're issued the authority to make treaties, to sign contracts, to issue statements in the name of the power that sent them that are binding and authoritative. And the apostles were. We're certainly not. It's a good distinction. Clark?
Psalm number 317.
What song is that? What is? Oh,
King's Business.
Oh yeah, ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea or something like that. I'm on the business of my king. Yeah. Well, I don't even personally think that we ought to sing that even in a figurative way, because I think it tends to obscure, if not obliterate, the specific difference.
That's not it.
I'm not trying to.
Does that use the word ambassador or something?
Well, this one's the hand that was wounded for me. But it makes mention that it's a symbolic thing, and the same thing would have to be on the other.
Okay. Anyway, there are certain songs that use that expression, claiming that we are all ambassadors. Paul said, for instance, I am an ambassador in bonds. We are ambassadors for Christ. And some people think when he said we there, he meant we generally as Christians. But I'm certain that he meant we as apostles. We're not ambassadors in the sense of plenipotentiary power like the apostles were. And so we've got to make some distinctions there some way, and I think the best way to do it is to use the words that the Bible used in the way that the Bible used them. That's not only our safest course, but it helps to keep us from confusion. Therefore, when I use the word minister, I should mean what the Bible meant by that word. And that's a very important point, I think, in the Church of Christ in the 20th century. When we use the word minister, we should use the Bible meaning of that word. When we use the word baptized, we should use the Bible meaning of that word. And when we use the word ambassador, we should use that to refer to the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were His ambassadors, we are not. Even in whether we're singing or talking, I think we should. Tom?
Is it appropriate yet to contrast what happened to the apostles on Pentecost and what happened to Cornelius?
Yeah, let's talk about that. That's why I have this baptismal measure divided. You can see that being left-handed, I always drag my hand across the print and smear it, and that's one reason I'm not married to overhead projectors. Although I do, I think they do a nice job. There was something different and yet alike that happened at the household of Cornelius, as I view it. It was still the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if we can get the Bible to say what I just said, even though we ought to do it the other way around. Acts 10. I was looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and wondering why it wasn't about Cornelius. Acts 10. We know this story so well. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. Let's just look down at what happened in verse 44. First, maybe we better pick up a word back in verse 27. Peter comes into Cornelius' house and says, "Stand up, I am also a man. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. We don't know how many, but we know it was many. So there was a sizable group of people there in Cornelius' house. Those are the ones that are going to be referred to down here in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, beginning to preach about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, now he had taken six Jewish brethren with him, remember, so that they could give account of what was going on and it wouldn't just be Peter's word. They that were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was such a wall of partition that had been built up between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. There was such a deep chasm between their two continents of experience and background that it took a supernatural outpouring from heaven to convince the Jews that the middle wall of partition really was broken down, and that the promise of Abraham really did mean what it said, and that the Gentiles were accepted into Christ on exactly and precisely the same basis that the Jews were. And so this was a special occurrence for that reason, I think. It's still called the baptism of the Holy Spirit as I view it because of what Peter said in the next chapter. Clark, go ahead. Well,
they don't say that at all. They don't say either way. We just have to assume that they were believers because they were listening.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We know that Cornelius was of that disposition. He was a devout and honest man, a man who would accept truth wherever it led him and whenever he found it. And you have to try to figure out who would he have with him in his house. Probably people of the same disposition, those of his family and others who were interested and concerned about these matters. They already knew that it was an angel of God who had directed them to send for Peter, and that Peter bore a special relationship in this new constitution that God had put together. And so I think they would have believed whatever Peter said, as long as it was credible at all. Good point. Yeah, Marvin? Go ahead.
They did not receive the same power as the apostles.
No. No, that's why we have this baptismal measure split up into two different categories. And there are lots of ways to write this. I think when I started to put it on board yesterday, I was writing it a little different way. And that's an important point to make about all these lists and outlines that we give you. Please don't get calcified in your mind and think that that's the way it needs to be. We ought to put things in different words and organize them and outline them in a little different way so that we don't get stagnant in our thinking. There are lots of ways to write it down. Yeah, Richard? That on the day of Pentecost itself that they did? No, not necessarily. We don't know for sure when. The interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is that, well, I think Brother Zur one time compared his power to smoke. And he said that just because a room is filled with smoke, that doesn't mean you can't go in with a cigar and blow more smoke into it. Maybe I put in that part about the cigar, but Brother Zur said you can blow more smoke into the room or put more smoke into the room. And so there are some indications that perhaps there were even ebbings and flowings. And there was nothing static about this. It was dynamic. Now, there was somebody over here who was starting to say something. Yes. Okay. Okay, and I'll try once again to remember to repeat. Yeah, and I talk to them too, probably. Okay. Did somebody else have something to say? I know we have two hands here, but I thought there was another one. Okay, Marvin, go ahead.
It isn't the only reason. It might be the only reason they only expressed.
Speak up.
You can do better than that. Bounce it off the wall.
The only reason be that they used the speaking in tongues is that that was prophesied that would be the sign, that it was not prophesied that they'd perform a miracle or that they would changed water to wine or they raised the dead, but they would speak in other languages.
Yes.
That was the only prophecy that pertained to Pentecost.
Yes, this had, Marvin asked, did they speak in, was it speaking in tongues rather than some other manifestation of the Spirit? Because this was the one that had been prophesied. And I think so. It had been prophesied through Isaiah. And also the speaking in languages, languages of people all around the globe, indicated the universality of the gospel and the fact that it was to be taken to everybody, that God was no longer interested in one geographical location and one group of people, and that he was going to give everybody else over to a reprobate mind automatically. He was interested to everybody, in everybody on exactly the same basis, and speaking in various languages of men showed that to be true, I think. Now, Clark, did you still have something?
He had a long time before that been given another power. This time, this
right.
is the power of the people he
showed. Right.
He already had that given back to Matthew 10 chapter.
Very good. Keith. Okay, I'm glad you raised that point, because I think it needs to be considered. Keith, in case you couldn't hear it, said that he felt perhaps there was something extremely unique about the tongue speaking on the day of Pentecost, because there were some 17 different languages and only 12 apostles. And that perhaps, I'm probably putting words in your mouth here, but the way I've often heard that point put is that maybe the miracle wasn't so much in what the apostles said, but in the ears of the hearers. And I know that's one position people take. I don't happen to think of it that way myself, because I think any one of the apostles could have spoken in several languages at the time, testifying of the wonderful works of God, which is what they said that they heard. Then when Peter stood up by himself and began speaking and they all understood him, I think he was talking in Hebrew, because that would have been the simplest way, and they all obviously understood Hebrew. They would have had an awful time in Jerusalem if they couldn't have done that. And they all knew that, but they all knew these other languages too, because they were the languages of their homelands. So I don't have any problem with the apostles just speaking 17 languages, even though there were only 12 of them, because any one of them probably could have spoken all of those languages on that occasion. Tom?
I'm like Richard. I'm still not sure what else the apostles got on the day of Pentecost that they didn't have before. Now, I understand they spoke in tongues, but we find that many others in the church speak in tongues also.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that's not a uniquely apostolic thing. It seems to me that this important point is that the apostles can't leave Jerusalem unless they have a send-off, unless they have a start for their message like they did on Pentecost. And Gentiles won't be let in the church either until they have this type of thing. That's why I think that that's the main purpose for this, is to show that this is from God.
Okay. Very good. You all hear that? They can't even hear me. There was another hand here, I thought. Jay, was your hand up? Oh, Alan?
Well, I don't think that's important, just what all they received. What they received was the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And its manifestation at that time was an outward one, so that people would know that indeed the Holy Spirit has fallen on these men.
Right. Peter said on that occasion that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's seated there, and the Holy Spirit has come as proof of that. Very good. So the facts of the gospel mostly could be seen by human eyes and heard by human ears. When Jesus was here, he said and did certain things. But there were some facts of the gospel that we had to take the evidence of the Holy Spirit for, because we couldn't see what was going on in heaven. Okay. Well, I don't know if I ever got this completely read or not. I don't think I did. Verse 44, Acts 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision that believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He goes back home and he begins to explain what has happened to the other Jewish brethren that were there who had not